Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
Again, let me say that it is both an honor and a privilege to be able to bring the word to you this morning. You don't know how often Maureen and I think about Waterbrook, and I still miss everyone. And I would come back in a minute, but Maureen loves that warm sunshine. So there's not a chance in the world that that we're coming back. But as Maureen prayed, I thought, what a blessing it is to have a godly wife. There's just no telling how much trouble I could get into if I'd have married some floozy. Maureen keeps me on the straight and narrow.
And that's a job.
Yeah. Paul knows. Paul, seeing all these electric guitars up here, and that's not a Fender Stratocaster, is it? That's all right. What I was thinking is we could change that refrain to Johnny Be Good, and I'd feel right at home. Well, you have heard me say in the olden days that God has only one goal for believers. Sometimes after we've come to Christ, we wonder, okay, what's next? Well, really, God has one goal, and it's only one word long. I'm a country boy. I like to keep things simple, and God evidently does as well. One goal, one word, Christ likeness. God's goal for all his children is just to become like Jesus in our thinking, in our feeling, in our thoughts, and in our actions. God wants us each day to be a little further down that road looking like Jesus than we were the day before. One word, Christ's likeness. Now, that is to say that living the Christian life is not complex. I think everyone here understood what I said about one goal. It's not hard to understand, but it is hard to live out, isn't it? We are called to move to that Christ likeness each day, each year, each decade. Many of us here have known the Lord now for some 30, 40 plus years, and some of you, maybe this is your first year in Christ, but the goal is the same, to become like him in all that we do and are. Now, in 2011, towards that goal of being like Christ, I did a series called Christ in the Vineyard. And as I thought about what I would want to share here, because I only get one shot at it, before I had each Sunday, but I had to think, when you only get one shot at it, you want to take your best shot. And so I kind of compiled some things from that series, Christ in the Vineyard, that I believe it has helped me over the years, and it hopefully will help you. Christ was a master teacher. If you remember, he used simple illustrations that all the people could identify with. How many times did he talk about sheep and shepherds? How many times did he reference fishing? And then he told his disciples at one point that you shall be what? Fishers of men. And they understood that because they had been fishers of fish, and they could see what was going to happen there. Now, in John's gospel, he uses a very simple illustration as well, that of a vineyard. And if you've been to Israel, there are still many vineyards there, and some of them, the vine that comes up from the ground, the branches are real skinny, about the size of your little finger. But some of those vines look like a small tree trunk. And many of them are hundreds of years old. So again, his hearers readily understood what he was talking about as he makes reference to the vineyard and the vines. Now, let's set the context. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Now, the context is extremely important here. It's always important as we try our best to understand Scripture. And one of my professors said something that I've never forgot. He said, first ask what it meant to them before you ask what does it mean to me. So he is pointing us back to context, and the context here is very serious. It's Thursday evening of the last week of Jesus' life. Thursday evening, he has just had what we call the Last Supper. Judas has left to betray him, and now Jesus, in the last verse of chapter 14, says, "Come now, let us leave." And so they get up from the table, although they were probably reclining, as was the custom of that time. They get up and they go out one of the gates of Jerusalem to one of Jesus' favorite places to pray, the Garden of Gethsemane. And they have to go down and across the Kidron Valley. And I believe, Scripture does not say particularly, but I believe, as was Jesus' custom, he saw this vineyard. Maybe it was a very small vineyard that just one family owned. But I believe he probably stopped and he used that as a perfect illustration. Our passage this morning, basically, and I'm going to read it off of the wall there, because did we decide on the New American Standard? Lisa, do you remember? But it's not the same as the NIV. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." If you're here and you're a gardener, you know the truth of that. Maureen's father was a great gardener, and so is she. And she used to just prune that stuff, and I'd say, "You're going to kill that bush," but it always came back even better. And that's evidently true of the vines in a vineyard. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." And the passage that we'll concentrate on here, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." If this were a play, there would be only three roles. Jesus says that God the Father is the vine dresser, and we aren't nearly as familiar with the vineyard as the folks hearing this message. Although there are more and more vineyards cropping up. Last year when we were here, we stayed at Ray and Stacy's, and right across the street, there's a vineyard starting. Now again, it doesn't have those great wooden vines yet, but also out on Highway 5, there's a large vineyard. So we're beginning to see vineyards start up. Northern California was one of the first domestic wine producers, and I guess it has now maintained a certain status along with some of the foreign vineyards. But he says that God is the vine dresser, and the vine dresser was the most important person in the vineyard. Many times he had been there 20, 30 years. He had learned how to take care of the vines and the branches from older vine dressers over the years. And so he was a master at getting the most out of each vineyard. And Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." A key part of this story revolves around bearing fruit, which is the primary purpose of the earthly vineyard. No one plants a vineyard and then says, don't really care whether it brings any grapes or not. It was a livelihood for many in that first century. Now, five times in these five verses, Jesus speaks of bearing fruit, bearing more fruit, bearing much fruit. The first question then we must ask ourselves if we're to understand this passage is, what is fruit? Well, in the natural vineyard, it's simple. It's just the grapes. But in the Christian life, it's a little more complicated. So we would ask, what is fruit in the life of the Christ follower? And I think our passage illustrates four things. First, fruit is a dividing mark or a defining mark of the believer. Verse 8, it talks about bearing fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Bearing fruit is a part of who we are as a Christ follower. Can't get away from it. A second observation, bearing fruit is an ongoing lifestyle characteristic of the believer. It's not a little one time, maybe I'll bear a little fruit this year or last year or next year. It has to be an ongoing lifestyle for the Christian. All right, I appreciate those amens. If you've ever preached in a black church, boy, they get after it, and the pastor gets encouraged and keeps going. Amen. All right. All right. I figured that'd bring silence. Now, in the Greek grammar, it's interesting that the Greek present tense is not like our present tense. The present tense in English simply means now. But in the Greek, it had both the meaning of now and continuing. So in Ephesians 5, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he doesn't mean just one time. It could really be translated, be filled and keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's really the same thing that we have going on here. Bearing fruit is an ongoing action for the believer. 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 10 years, sanctification is a process. That's why we call it progressive sanctification. Remember I used to say that there ain't no sanctification fairy. When you get saved, the fairy doesn't come down and tap you on the head and you're all of a sudden a brand new person. It takes time for that Christ-likeness to begin to be built into our life. Anybody remember, see those funny letters at the bottom? We need to buy a vowel, it looks like. Anybody remember what that stands for? Polly?
Please be patient, God is not finished with me yet.
Amen. That's what sanctification is, isn't it? Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. He's not ever finished with us until we go home to be with him, or praise God, maybe he comes again in our time. There's one for an amen. Thirdly, and this may be a surprise to some of us, fruit is evident in varying degrees in the life of believers. Not every branch will bear the same amount of fruit. Now, sometimes in this world where if your children are in athletic activities, everybody gets a trophy. We kind of want to, you know, we don't want to say one team is better than the other team. But in terms of people, God did not gift us all the same, did he? Some of us are wonderfully good in one area. Some of us are better in another area. And I think this is true because, again, time in the Word and in Christ, we begin to grow in these areas as well. So fruit is not the same in everyone's life. And who's in charge of the fruit production? It says the vine dresser. And who is the vine dresser? God. So we simply hang on to the vine, and God will take care of the fruit. And I said that God is in charge of the grape count, not us. But sometimes we fall into that trap of comparing ourselves, and that's never, never productive. And many times it's extremely hurtful. Now, the fourth observation is that fruit is that in the believer which glorifies God. Now, it's interesting, though, that we in and of ourselves cannot glorify God. What is it in us that brings glory to the Father? The Son. So we, as we are in this process, we must remember that it is Christ. It is Christ in us that brings glory to the Father. As people see Jesus in us, they give glory to God. God is not interested in just a better us. He's interested in a Christ-like us. Now, the life of the vine is being pressed out in the branches. That's how the fruit happens. You never go into a vineyard and hear the branches struggling to bear fruit, going, to press that fruit out. Doesn't happen, does it? Because it's natural. If they're connected to the vine, the fruit will eventually happen. Jesus, in this passage, never once commands us to bear fruit, even though bearing fruit is mentioned five times in those five verses. The one thing that he does command us in this passage is to abide in me. That's it. That provides the answer to our second major question about the passage. What is our role then in fruit bearing? And it's very simply those three words: abide in Christ. Now, again, in the natural vineyard, we don't have to tell the branches that. That's what they do. They stay connected to the vine, and that should be our approach as well. Just hang on to Jesus, and the fruit will come. Stay connected to the vine, and he will press out his life in our life. Now, we know that that's true in the natural vineyard, because if you are maybe wandering through one on a guided tour and you think, boy, it'd be swell to have these grapes fresh every morning, so I'll break off a branch and take it home and I'll have fresh grapes forever. Not going to work, is it? Because when you separate the branch from the vine, what happens? It just shrivels up and dies. No more grapes will that branch yield. Now, Jesus makes a point of that, and he says, for apart from me, you can do lots of stuff. No. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. I looked that up in the Greek, and you know what it means? Nothing. Yeah. Yeah. Actually, a literal translation of that passage would be, apart from me, you cannot do nothing. Now, in the English, we call that a double negative. It's not good English grammar, but frequently in the Greek, they use that kind of composition to give a double emphasis. They were trying to make the point that apart from Jesus, you can do absolutely, positively nothing. Period. End of sentence. So, our job is simply to stay connected to the vine and let the vine do his work through us. The fruit will then take care of itself. Now, let's think about that for a moment and flesh it out a little bit. If we abide in Christ, his life is pressed out in our life. That process produces two kinds of fruit, if you will. First, we would call it inner fruit, and then the second being outer fruit. And the vineyard illustration holds up here. As the branch maintains its connection to the vine, the life of that vine begins to be pressed out. We don't see grapes after week one, do we? And it takes a while, and then there's a bud, and then there's a small cluster of grapes that are not nearly mature. But at some point, there's that big, great cluster of grapes that the vine has produced. It's like that in the believer as well. The first work is generally on the inside, isn't it? And all of us are still in that process in one area of our life or not. It has to happen on the inside for it to happen on the outside. And if it's happening on the inside, you can't help but have it visible on the outside. Scripture frequently tells us, Romans 12, 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, it's interesting, the word there that talks about transformation is a word that is not commonly used in the New Testament, and it's certainly not commonly used in our English vocabulary, but the word there is sunmorphos. Again, it's a combination of a simple preposition and a verb. Now, the middle part of that, of those words, conform, transform, is that single word, form. And the Greek word there is morph. Now, it's a word, like I say, that isn't in most of our everyday vocabulary, unless you had children in the early and middle 90s, then you would be familiar with these characters. Anyone remember this old... Yeah, that's what I thought. She's shaking her head. I thought it was ridiculous, but I was too old. But what were these guys called? The Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. Now, there's a label for you. The word is the same, and it really means to bring about radical change. Now, these guys were just normal, ordinary teenagers, but they had this power to transform themselves into these Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. And do you remember? Superman, of course, used to find the closest phone booth and change into it and go from Clark Kent to Superman. These guys had a phrase that brought that about. Anybody remember? It's morphin' time. Not something you run into as you're talking with your friends over a cup of coffee. You get ready to leave and say, "All right, dude, it's morphin' time." I believe, though, that as a believer, when Jesus takes up residence in us, the Holy Spirit says, it's morphin' time. We begin to be radically changed from the people that we are into that Christ-likeness that God has for us. Again, it's not like the Rangers. It was instantaneous. For us, it's over time. Sanctification is progressive, day at a time, week at a time, month at a time. Now, our character begins to reflect Jesus over time, and that's that single word that is God's goal for us, Christ-likeness. Now, the Apostle Paul talks a little bit about that process and a little bit about some of the things that are necessary in Galatians 5, and he gives a ninefold description of some of this inner Christ-likeness. He lists nine characteristics: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What do we call these qualities? The fruit of the Spirit. Interestingly enough, again, it holds up with our illustration of the vineyard. The fruit of the Spirit is the inner fruit in us that begins to put the outer fruit into our life. If you want to know what love is, read the Gospels, look at Jesus. If you want to know what patience is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what goodness is, look to Jesus. We have to first begin to look like Jesus on the inside, and only then do we begin to look like Jesus on the outside. What is the Father's role in the vineyard? Ultimately, it's to maximize fruit production. And that's his goal in our life, is to maximize fruit production. The vine dresser is concerned not just with quantity, but quality. And in this passage, again, he uses an illustration from the vineyard. He says that he does two things. He lifts up and cleans some branches. And some of you may have read Bruce Wilkinson's little book. It was only about that square. I love those kind of books. He talks about the fact that he traveled to Northern California to better understand this whole process of the vine and the branches. He says that he lifts up and cleans some branches. And Bruce Wilkinson asked the vine dresser about that. And he said, as the little tiny vines come off of the vine, he said, most generally, they will fall downward and run along the ground. And they get dirty, and they are not able to be as productive. And so he said the vine dresser many times had a bucket of water and a rag, and he would go along and find those branches on the ground, clean them off, lift them up, and attach them to one of the trellises. God sometimes does that to us, doesn't he? He lifts us off of the ground, kind of cleans us up, gets us started again on the trellis so that we can be productive. And he says, the second thing he does, he says he prunes those that are productive to make them even what? More productive. As I said, seeing Maureen with those shears, I'm saying you're going to kill that bush. And a few weeks, it's actually far better than it was before she started. As we abide, the Father watches over and tends us gently to make us as productive as we can be. And that's a great promise, isn't it? Because in and of ourselves, generally, we fall flat on our face. But God is always willing to lift us up, clean us off, dust us off, and get us started again. Now, the final question perhaps is then, well, what is abiding in the life of the believer? And so I kind of put together a definition, certainly not perfect, but it's my shot at it. Abiding then is having and maintaining a vital, continuous, and energizing relationship with the Lord. Let me say that again. Having and maintaining, and there's that ongoing, a vital, continuous, and energizing relationship with the Lord. I chose those three words as carefully as I could. There may have been better words, but those words convey a certain energy, a certain importance, a certain intentionality that we have to bring to that process. You have heard me say many times that Christianity is not a religion with a list of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with the living Lord. Now, how do I maintain that relationship? Well, it's really the same as we do most other relationships. We begin to know that person more. We begin to love them. We begin to trust them. And if necessary, we begin to obey them. And then it goes back on a circle, knowing, loving, trusting, obeying. I would close by saying that we are fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, daily emptied of self and filled with that Holy Spirit who is Christ in us. That is abiding, my friends, and that's what Jesus calls us to. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it eludes us. It kind of comes and goes in our life sometime. But help us to realize that it is not of self that the fruit comes. It is simply staying connected to the vine. And Jesus will begin to press his fruit, not our fruit, but begin to press his fruit out into our life. And by that, God is glorified. Lord, we would ask that you would begin to press your fruit out in us, more fruit, much fruit in the lives of each one here this morning, Father. Thank you that we can abide in the vine and not worry about how many grapes. You're in charge of the fruit production. All we have to do is hang on to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.